So today's reading, we have three different readings. And the first reading is from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27-30. In your church Bibles, you can find that on page 644. Proverbs chapter 10, starting from verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Our second reading is from Proverbs chapter 19, starting from verse 23. And that can be found on page 655. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, then when one rests content, untouched by trouble. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, he will not even bring it back to his mouth. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning, and they will gain knowledge. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And our third reading will be read by Onige.
So our final reading is from Proverbs 23, which is just over the page on 659 in the Church Bibles. So Proverbs 23, and I'll read from 1 to 25. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Do not eat the food of a stingy host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. Do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it, wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. This is God's word.
Again, Omigi, thank you very much for reading. You know, everyone, my name is Matt Fuller. If we've not met, I'm the vicar here. I hope we have met. But we're doing a slightly unusual series this month of November. Rather than working our way sort of progressively through a book of the Bible, as we would commonly do. We've spent these 4 weeks, this is the last of four, considering the fear of the Lord, this concept which, excuse me, somewhat dominates the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, not just a random collection of sayings. You get the phrase, the fear of the Lord, 18 times, and you have to understand that, I think, to understand the book rightly. So this is the last of the four we've looked at. What have we done? We've done the fear of the Lord, essentially, is to know him. Week one, the fear of the Lord drives out other fears. The fear of the Lord leads to obedience. And we'll think tonight, then, the fear of the Lord, it leads to life. Let me pray, and we'll jump in together. Our great God and Father, you are good, you are kind, you are generous. You desire for your creation, for humanity in your creation, life. Life to the full, abundant life. Life that begins now and continues all the way through into eternity. Father, who doesn't want that? So help us understand rightly what it means to receive the life that you can give so that we delight in it and worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I take it everyone wants life. Everyone wants, broadly speaking, everyone's like the good life or the abundant life. And of course, there's no shortage of voices telling you where to find the abundant life. So I was my very thorough Google research this week. I've came across Alexandra. I think her surname is probably pronounced it Blogia, but you can, it's literally Blogia, which just seems like quite a good name for a blogger. But Alexandra Blogia will tell you 11 simple ways to manifest an abundant life in less than 5 minutes. I mean, who doesn't want that? You can move from a life which is fine to abundant, and it just takes you 5 minutes. I mean, who doesn't want that? And if you read through her 11 simple ways, they include such genius as you need to have crystal meditations, you need to have ritual combining cinnamon and salt, you need to have a sacred space in which to cast spells. Just to clarify, I'm not condoning this. And you need to learn to harness the power of a new moon in 5 minutes. Okay, so that's quite good. If only, I mean, you should get in touch with NASA. And 5 minutes. So I was a little skeptical about that. More credible, I hope you'd agree, is this piece of research that came out from UCL. So much more credible, of course, for those. And this is a report that came out, it's reported in the press earlier in the year or so. What do you need to be content? And they did all sorts of research, and they came up with these numbers. I don't know how they come up with these numbers. But anyway, they came up with these numbers that essentially, for the good life, you need a 33K salary, 5 good friends, and 2 children. And that is the scientific formula behind a good life or a happy life. So, I mean, actually, you read the thing, and it's the daftest headline ever, because actually, if you marry or not, actually makes negligible difference in their scientific formula. If you have 1, 2, 3 children, it makes negligible difference in their scientific formula. So it's a headline, but it's vacuous. So don't do that. So don't do Alexandra Blogia. Don't take that too seriously. The piece of research is okay, but the newspaper headline, many blessings upon UCL, the newspaper headline is a bit naughty with it. Or you could go for this little charlatan, third and last. This, of course, is the sort of multi-million bestseller, Joel Osteen. I don't know where his heart is before the Lord, but this is not a Christian book. Some of you may have come across it. Your best life now. And essentially, it's sort of self-help, pop psychology, with a sort of sprinkling of Bible verses to make it give a veneer of Christian, but it is not a Christian book. It's just it's a self-help guy with magnificent teeth. I mean, that is credit where it's due. They are magnificent. But one of the 7 steps to fulfilling your best life now is you should expect preferential treatment as a Christian. You should know, this is him speaking, just to clarify. You should know that you're a child of God, and therefore when you go to work tomorrow, you should say, I'm a child of the living God. Colleagues should give me preferential treatment. See how that goes. And you just need to read the book. Well, I think we probably know, I hope we know, instinctively, 5 minutes is not going to change your life. There's no magic number. Uh-oh, I'm earning 34,000, so now I'm stuffed. No, there's no magic numbers or formula. There aren't just 7 steps. But one question with the book of Proverbs is, does it promise too much? Chapter 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Oh, right. Well, that's straightforward. You just need to fear the Lord, trust in him, and that's it. You'll never know any more discontent, and you'll never know any more troubles. So that's nice and straightforward, isn't it? If only we'd known. Or 22 verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Oh, okay, that again, just need to be humble before the Lord. And wages, riches, honor, life pour out. Oh, but what if you're struggling at the moment? What if life is complicated or not going objectively, is just hard? Is that your fault? For not being humble enough? Is Proverbs promising too much? What are we saying to the young mum who's recently bereaved? What are we saying to believers in Iran? Oh, you've been beaten, you've been imprisoned. It's probably because you weren't humble enough. What are we saying to the unemployed who can't get a job? It's just your pride. Is that right? I think we know we need to be a little more careful, a little more thoughtful when we come to these promises of blessing. As I say, then, this is the last week we're thinking on what it means to fear the Lord. And I've tried to suggest that the fear of the Lord is not merely being scared. Perhaps a good way of thinking of it is to be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by his power and his love. The child of God, to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed by his power and his love, and therefore respond in obedience as a child to a loving father. That's my best sentence for you. Okay. But we've said it's quite hard to conceive to be overwhelmed by power and by love. It's sort of hard to hold those together, to tremble before the Lord and to run towards him as a father who loves you. Quite hard holding those together. But the Bible insists we do. And we've sung already this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lion of Judah and he's the Lamb that was slain. Those are two extraordinary titles to put together. The Lion of Judah, is it a phrase that occurs in Genesis, a ruler will come over the earth. He'll be the Lion of Judah. And that phrase, as it travels through the Old Testament, picks up greater freight. Here is one who is irresistible in power. You cannot resist the Lion of Judah. It's a title. And then extraordinarily, you get to the book of Revelation, and chapter 5 and verse 4 says, and the Lion of Judah, who is irresistible, is the Lamb who was slain. The one who you overwhelms with power, you must tremble before, is the one who died on a cross, bearing sin in your place, because he loves you. And both are true. And you approach him as a father with a reverent affection. You come to him. So we've been thinking on these last few weeks. It seems to me these are the four main ideas. 18 times, I say, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs in the book of Proverbs. And it seems to me these four ideas dominate. It means knowing him. It drives out other fears. It leads to obedience. And this seemed like a nice one to finish. The fear of the Lord leads to life. We're going to work through it like this. It leads to a contented life. It leads to eternal life. and it is a fountain of life. Because it has these three senses to it, life in the book of Proverbs. It's just physical life as opposed to death. Yeah, there's that true. A sense of abundant life, life to the full, as Jesus describes it. John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come that they might have abundant life or life to the full and eternal life. And Proverbs sort of uses it in all those three senses. So let's try and pull them apart a bit. The fear of the Lord leads to life, a contented life. Secondly, eternal life. Thirdly, a fountain of life. First then, and we're in chapter 19, worth turning back to it. I think it's 655 in the Bibles. A contented life. Chapter 19, verse 23, there you get it. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Life here, it leads to spiritual vitality, I think is the sense of it rather. The fear of the Lord leads to an enjoyable relationship with the Lord, a vibrancy with him, an active devotional life. And in that sense, there's contentment. Not that nothing goes wrong in your life, but you have a walk with the Lord that enables you to carry on through adversity. I think it's similar to the sense of the fear of the Lord drives out fear. I can trust the Lord even when life goes wrong. I think it's meant to be a headline. I think that's generally how the fear of the Lord functions. This little phrase, it occurs at different seams in the book of Proverbs. I think it works as a headline over what comes next. So verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Verse 24, if you fear the Lord, you won't be a sluggard. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. You'll not even bring it back to his mouth. Here is someone who's become so passive, so lazy, so idle. Are you going to get up this morning? No. You're going to eat? Oh, can't be bothered. It'll stop you being that. It'll stop you being cynical. Verse 25, flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning and they'll gain knowledge. It stops you falling into those sort of traps as well. You'll not take advantage or ignore your parents, verse 26. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. So I think in that sense, the fear of the Lord, it leads to a flourishing life. There's a normative sense to it. You do the right thing, you follow the Maker's instructions, and life generally goes better. I mean, he has created us. It's not an absolute promise, but that's normative. But the book of Prophet, it won't let you even just have a sort of Joel Osteen faith, which is basically, here's my lamp. And it came from the desert, you know, a cave in the desert, sort of. It came from Morocco. It's Sahara, that's the desert. But the sort of Joel Osteen faith is, if you just do the right thing, if you just do the right thing, if you just rub the lamp in the right way, God will appear and give you whatever you want. And Proverbs is not saying that. If you just live life in the right way, God will automatically do what you want. And it's obvious that, because even within the book of Proverbs, it warns us. So chapter 15, verse 16 and 17 are example. Eight times you get this better than Proverbs in the book. And all of them are suggesting you can do the right thing, but sometimes you don't get the reward. That's just how life is. There's no guarantee. So 15, 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Oh. So you can fear the Lord, but only have a little. Or you can have loads of wealth, but not fear the Lord. That is a possible scenario the book of Proverbs envisages. Do you see the point? It isn't input X and Y output is guaranteed. It's not saying that. Trust is reliance, even in adversity. Or 22 verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Not limited to it, but I guess it's similar to chapter 3. We looked at trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. There's a humility. I'm trusting you and not my way in my work, in my home life, in how I use my money, in how I view sexuality. I'm trusting you and not my own way. In that sense, there's a humility to it. And the fear of the Lord, again, its wages are riches and honor and life. And that is an interesting combination, because actually there's something deep in humanity that desires that. Riches and honor and a flourishing life, I think here. Riches on their own are never enough. Do you see the bit of a fuss, was it last month? After 5 years of active lobbying, David Beckham finally got his knighthood. Now, he's worth 500 million quid, apparently. That's more than me. And that's not enough. Apparently he's desperate to the extent that people say we mustn't give him a knighthood because it's ungallant, it's unknightly to sort of so obviously campaign to have a knighthood. He shouldn't have, anyway, whatever. But he got one for services to football and bending things. But he was desperate. 500 million. I mean, most of us think if we have 500 million, that'd be fine. We could do anything we wanted. But if you've got 500 million, it's not enough. You want honor. Because we're wired for that. I'm at a vintage where some of my peers now, it is encouraging, but some peers from sort of university days in their 50s, and one or two of them have made good money. And some of them are unbelieving, and you catch up every so often. And they'll say, yeah, I'm going to quit soon. I've made enough money. I don't need to make any more money. Brackets. Nice. I've made enough money. I just long to do something worthwhile. All I've done for my life is make wealthy people wealthier. I long to do something worthwhile. Maybe one said a couple of months ago, I really envy you. Oh, why? Well, because your whole work life is you've done something that you really care about. I said, don't envy me, become a Christian. and that's not a glib comment. Because when you do that, you start working for the Lord, and it lasts. It lasts into eternity. See, those who are rich, they know that. You don't just want riches. The humility that comes from fearing the Lord or leads to the fear of the Lord, it brings honor and life, the flourishing life. It brings it all, knowing him. And the super rich know it as well. This struck me. This keeps coming up, but I pulled one headline. We've got these guys, Peter Thiel and Bezos and Musk, the billionaire-led quest for immortality. Now, it's interesting, these sort of guys, what are they famous for? I mean, all sorts of stuff. But primarily, they're famous for being, like, loaded, like being wealthy. That's primarily what they're famous for, their sort of quirky engagement with politics and, you know, one or two other things I know. But all of them are desperate and pouring literally billions of their own money into the pursuit of extending life, or indeed the daydream of eternal life. And so you get this, it's a sort of pretty weird world to read about, sort of relentless blood transfusions from people who are in their 20s, and they think that'll preserve them. Crazy multi-million pound per week supplement regimes. I mean, if they're not making money, they're popping tablets relentlessly. This crazy pursuit of living longer. And you read about them, and you read interviews with them, and you realize two things are driving them. This is the thing I found striking. One is they just want to live a long time because they're on top of the world, right? They own everything, sort of, and they don't want to give up their wealth and their toys and being really important, so they want to live forever. Yeah, there's that basic desire. But then beyond that, they're all desperate to be the person who creates long life because they think that's a legacy.
And as Jeff Bezos admits, he said, I'll die and I'll just be known as a wealthy man. That's not a great legacy. I want a bit more than that. I want to be the man who conquered death. And you think, I think that's unlikely, despite the amount of packages you're delivering to my door. But there is one who's done that. And the Christian knows. So look, a contented life. What is the contented life? It must involve fearing the Lord. Because inherent is, you have to know that there's more. You have to know that you're working for something that lasts. You have to know that there is life beyond this world. So that leads us into the second. A contented life. Second little thing then, eternal life. We need eternal, or the fear of the Lord brings eternal life. And we're going to turn back to page 644 to chapter 10. Let me reread just a few of the verses from chapter 10. Again, I think we've got a little block in 27 to 30, and they mutually interpret one another. They help us understand what the others mean. So chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Really? I mean, Putin seems to be knocking on and keeping going. But the others, help explain it. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. So for the original audience, the Israelites, the land was the promised land that Joshua had led them into, and they lived in the land of Canaan. They'd lived there for centuries. If you trust the Lord, if you rightly fear him, you'll never leave the land. If you disobey him, you'll get booted out. And they did. Within a whole Bible frame, a New Testament frame, we'd read then think the land is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth is the land we're looking forward to. And of course, in that sense, verse 30, yeah, the righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. Not uprooted. It's literally not for eternity removed. You trust the Lord, and not for eternity can you be moved from his presence in the new creation. How long is that? It's a long time. Until time runs out. But it doesn't, because it's eternal. And in that framing, I think, of eternity, then verse 28 can make sense for us as well. I just want to pause on this one. Verse 28, the prospect of the righteous is joy. Amazing. But the hopes of the wicked would never come to nothing. The prospect of the righteous is joy. Do you see, it's a verse on fulfilled or unfulfilled expectations. The prospect of the righteous is joy. That's what you've got to look forward to. The hopes of the wicked come to nothing. If you fear the Lord, that is, if you're a Christian, your future is joy. That is worth knowing. If not, then this life may be good, but your future, it comes to nothing. It ends. The prospect of the righteous is joy. And if you're drifting off, can I just encourage you, let that sink in. The verse doesn't say, the prospect of the righteous might be joy. The prospect of the righteous is hopefully joy. The prospect of the righteous, if you behave yourself, is joy. It says the prospect of the righteous is joy. Christian, that is your future. That is your prospect. How do you feel about job prospects right now? I don't know. The prospect of the future is joy, eventually. And not the prospect of some of the righteous. The prospect of all of the righteous, is joy. It's guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you need to know that even within the frame of the book of Proverbs, because that is why the bereaved can grieve without collapsing. And that is why the unemployed can lament without despairing. And that is why the believer could be assaulted without abandoning their hope in Jesus. Because their prospect is joy. And they know that's where they're going. By contrast, the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Do you remember back in September, this sort of weirdy meeting, with President Xi of China and Putin of Russia, and Kim Jong-un was there as well. But the two big hitters were meeting, and they were caught via their translators having this conversation on a hot mic. I don't know what a hot mic is. I guess it's one that's on. And it went, it was a strange conversation. So Xi said, I won't do voices, that'll be embarrassing for all of us. Xi said, in the past, it used to be rare for someone to be older than 70. These days, they say that at 70, one is still a child. And Putin replied, oh yes, human organs can be continuously transplanted, and people can live younger and younger, and even achieve immortality. I mean, it's all a bit more. it is just slightly weird. And all their hopes will come to nothing. And they will die. And they'll be judged by the Lord. And the prospect of the righteous is joy. So similarly, chapter 23, verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners. Always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you. Your hope will not be cut off. Theirs will. Those who don't know the Lord, don't trust the Lord, don't fear the Lord, their hope will be cut off. I had a picture, forgive me for this, but I was just rereading this transcript of the translators, and it felt a bit like, little children's bubble blowers, you dip it in the sort of, like washing up liquid and blow it through. It's been like, Vladimir, look at my bubble. Look at my bubble. Look at my bubble, Vladimir. It will last forever. Oh, no, Jinping, look at mine. Mine is a bigger bubble, and mine will last even longer than yours. And they pop. Silly men. With enormous power for a little while. But their hope will be cut off. And for us, I guess more prosaically, don't let your heart envy sinners. Christians, we can easily look around at others and think, well, I trust the Lord and do the right thing, but he doesn't. Actually, he's quite immoral in my office, and yet he's got loads of money, goes on fabulous holidays. Somehow, he's got a spouse who puts up with him and kids, and life looks great for him, even though he's pretty nasty. And Proverbs would say, don't envy them. You have a future hope. Your prospect is joy. That guy's going to be cut off. We experience life in part now. We can know the contentment and walking through trials with the Lord. But ultimately hope is future. Ultimately life is future. And the Christian experience makes no sense without that future hope. It makes no sense. The fear of the Lord leads to life. A contented life, eternal life. Lastly, briefly, a fountain of life. I love this picture. Chapter 14 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. It's such a great picture, a fountain of life. Fountains, they're just great, aren't they? Unless it's one of those really annoying water fountains. They're not that. Like joyful fountains. Like when we had small kids and in the summer, and we go to places like Somerset House and the South Bank and Festival Hall, and they put up those little jets that sort of pop up, and kids run around and go, and fountains are joyful. They just bring fun. And fountains are inexhaustible. Quite often we take the dog for a walk in Battersea Park. It's got great fountains. They're always on. And if you wanted to be a sort of annoying or an idiot, you could go up to one of these fountains and try and cover it with your hands and stop it with your hands. And of course, you'd put your hand on top of the fountain, just, You can't stop a fountain. It's like a massive, it's like a fireman's hose. You're going to stop it, and every hour on the hour, you get the sort of 20-foot fountains go up, and there's a sort of fountain display. It's brilliant. It's sort of 1970s. Amazing. It still works in this country. But these things sort of, they're bursting up all over the place. Fountains, they're joyful, and there's an inexhaustible source of life, and that is the Lord. That is who he is. He is the life giver, a source of inexhaustible, joyful life. And he gives us that life. He cannot help but pour forth life into his creation, into humanity, above all into his people. And so this is language that Jesus picks up acutely in John's gospel. We may have that, Janelle. He meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus can say to her, everyone who drinks this water from a well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's a glorious picture. When you trust in Jesus, life has entered you. Life has begun to flow within you that cannot be quenched even by death. It's life that will take you through death into his new creation. Or similarly, in chapter 7, the Lord Jesus can say, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not yet been given. Jesus had not yet been glorified. God's Spirit flows within believers due to the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he pours a fountain of life into those who trust in him. The tech bros, they may want the honor of conquering death, but Jesus has done that, and they cannot. And the autocratic despots may want the benefits of conquering death, but they cannot. But Jesus has, and he gives that gift to those who trust in him. So fear the Lord. Fear him. Come to Jesus as the invincible lion of Judah with irresistible power. Come to him as the lion who was slain on your behalf. Tremble. Love him, because he can give you life, a contented life now, eternal life that begins and lasts into the future. He plants within you a fountain of life that flows from his sacrifice. In chapter 19, upon his death he is pierced, and a fountain pours forth of water and of blood, which gives life. Come to him. Fear the lion and the lamb. Let's pray together. Let me lead us as we pray. Our great God and Father, we want to understand your word rightly, not woodenly. We don't want to absolutize these promises. There are normal patterns of living. To follow you is a wise way of life, and we're likely to live longer if we trust your commands. But Father, even the book of Proverbs is clear. Sometimes the wicked get all the gold in this life. And those who don't follow you seem to do better in this life, but it is better. Better to fear you, because it gives us a hope that lasts. A hope that guarantees joyful flourishing in a future, as opposed to being cut off. A hope that is won by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, so that he can pour out his Spirit, so that life can flow within us. Like a fountain. Father, help us to enjoy this. Help us to cherish this. Help us to rightly fear you, to come with a reverent affection, to tremble and to love, to be overwhelmed by your power as well as your love, so that we obey you as a child before a loving father, so that we delight in you. Lord, would we fear you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.